We're going to look at a number of scriptures in succession which are concerned with the developing emphasis in the New Testament of the command of our Lord Jesus Christ to take the gospel to the nations. The Holy Spirit has his own inimitable way of opening up the purposes of God to us. And as we move with him through such a development in Scripture, the force and power of the command of God in it comes to our hearts and our consciences too. And so with care and seriousness shall we now look at this particular series of scriptures that have to do with missionary endeavor. First of all, I want us to turn to John chapter 20 and the 19th verse. Now may God quieten our hearts and may we really listen for our Master's voice. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus, and stood in the midst, and said unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them, and said unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. When we think of our Lord Jesus risen out from amongst the dead, the first man out in his own right, to be the first man in his own righteousness, there in the very presence of God, his Father, we come here to his appearance amongst his own in the upper room. And what is his first word to them? It is peace. You remember he met the women in the garden, and as he met them, and as they met him, he said, All hail. It means all joy. They had been in tears in the garden. But our Lord Jesus, risen from the dead, speaks joy to their tears. But when he sees the men and steps into their midst, their problem is not so much tears, but fears. And he speaks peace to their fears. The whole Levitical economy could have written over it these words. Sins remembered every year. They could know no peace. And yet, the Lord Jesus crucified and risen from the dead, bringing in through his own blood the new covenant. What is the great word to us? Sins remembered no more. Peace to the conscience. Peace to the troubled heart. Peace with God. The peace of God. Peace traced to its source. Grace and peace. Grace the root. And peace the fruit. And here he comes, out from amongst the dead, to whisper in the ears of these frightened men the first fruits of his victory. And when you win a total victory, then you can proclaim a total peace. And so he comes, and it is in this context that he says to them, "Peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you." When he came, the great announcement from the skies was, peace on earth, God's good pleasure in men. But they wouldn't have the Prince of Peace. And yet when he sent out his own, even when he was here, he says, when you cross the threshold, when you knock on the door, when you're received into a house, say, peace, peace be unto you. But they wouldn't have the Prince of Peace. And so when, upon the way that led out of Jerusalem, they feted him with palm branches and cried, Hosanna! It was peace in heaven of which they sang. Yes, it's only through the blood of his cross that our gospel today is the gospel of peace. And he was going to put upon the feet of his own those blessed shoes. Their feet were going to be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. As the Father sent me, he says, so send I you. He came from the Father to make peace. He came to a rebel world and a rebel nation. Came out of the heart of God, the Son proceeding from the Father. If by any means there might be peace between man and his God, and he was set forth in his own blood, a propitiation for our sins, so that God was propitiated and man was reconciled. How was it that the Son came from the Father? Or he came not in his own name, but in his Father's name. He came not to speak his own words, but to speak those things which he had seen with his Father. He came not to do his own works, but to work the works of him that sent him. He came not seeking his own glory, but the glory of him that sent him. He came not to do his own business, but to be about his Father's business. Not his own will. His meat was his Father's will. And to finish his work. As the Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And so he sends us. Not to do our own will, but his will. Not to speak our own words, but words which his Spirit puts into our hearts and mouths. Not to seek our own glory, but the glory of him who sends us. Not to go in our own name, but in his name. Not to mind our own business, but to be about his business. As the Father has sent me, even so send I you. We are to proceed from the Son. He is to be the source of our sending and its secret. You know, every ministry in the Holy Scriptures that counted for God proceeded from God. It doesn't matter who was the minister or what was the main burden of the ministry. From Genesis to Revelation, every service that counted for God originated in God and had God's glory at its goal. And so we look back through the scriptures and we find that even the patriarchs had a ministry. You notice that God was not initially known by preachers, though Enoch was a preacher. But he was especially known to the Gentiles as the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. The God of glory appeared unto Abraham. What was their distinctive character, these patriarchs, that they had a witness and a testimony, and if you like, a ministry to men in the earth? It was not so much that they preached, but that they had learned to kneel. They were men of an altar. They had learned to move. They were pilgrims. They were men of an altar. And they were men of a tent. And we cannot have any ministry nor any testimony until we have learnt to kneel. For the outcome of a God-originated ministry is that man shall kneel to his God, to the glory of his God. And it's only as we kneel to God that by his grace we can lead others to kneel to him too. And God will not be ashamed to be called by our name as long as we are unashamed of being called by his. The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. Jacob was a worm. God made him a worshipper. Fear not, thou worm, Jacob. The God of Abraham and of Isaac is the God of Jacob too. God picks us up as worms in the dust, and he makes us worshippers in the holiest of all. It is the beginning of a ministry. When you come to the prophet, what does Elijah say? What does Elisha say? As the Lord liveth before whom I stand. Then he could stand before kings. But once Elijah went himself a day's journey, and no longer stood before the Lord, he couldn't stand even before the queen, much less the king. And when God at last finds him in the cave, he says, "What doest thou here, Elijah? Go and stand before the Lord." And so again he stands before the Lord. And then he hears once more the still small voice, and his ministry proceeds to its close. Elisha also spoke that word, "As the Lord liveth before whom I stand." A living ministry, a vital testimony, proceeds out of God, out of the presence of God, out of the sanctuary of God. And only that which is born of God will count for God in a world that knows not God. And when we come to the angel's ministry, what does Gabriel say? Angels never cease to be surprised at men. And when unbelief is found even within the sanctuary in the heart of the priest Zechariah, Gabriel says, "I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to bring thee these good tidings." They hearken to the voice of his word. Thousands at his bidding speed and post o'er land and sea. They also stand. They also serve who only stand and wait. They stand in the presence of God. And they bring and wing their message out of God's presence. Thus it is even an angel speaks with authority, because they are those that submit to authority. They hearken to the voice of his word, and that word they bring for they minister to those who are the heirs of salvation, even today. What are we saying? We are saying that there is no testimony and no ministry that will count for God unless it is born out of God and out of His presence. It's the same with the apostolic ministry. What does Paul say? I delivered unto you that which I also received of the Lord. As of sincerity, as of God, so speak we in Christ, out of God. So it was with the apostles. And central to all that ministry and testimony in all the New Testaments stands our Lord Jesus. He did not tell us the distance of the stars or the age of the rocks. He came forth from the Father, the Son proceeding out of eternity from the Father. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And He spoke those things which He has seen with His Father, as the Father has sent me, even so send I you. That was the manner of His sending, the nature of His ministry. He declared that message which was uniquely His as the only begotten of the Father, that none other could give. For He alone knew the Father, and He alone could declare the Father. And He it was who was sent of the Father. And thus, as He worked, He says, it is the Father that dwelleth in me. As He spoke, that was what He received from the Father. And thus He could say, he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. That's how He came. That was the manner of His sending. That was the force of His ministry. Now He says, peace be unto you. I have established a relationship between you erstwhile sinners and my Father. I ascend unto my God and your God, to my Father and to your Father. As the Father sent me, even so send I you. So that if you and I are going to count for God in His great missionary purpose, then we too must have a testimony and a ministry that is born out of His presence, born out of His heart. We must have the gospel of God in such a way that rightly and practically we shall be able to say it is my gospel. That the Lord Jesus shall be so really ours and so experientially ours and so genuinely and personally understood from the Holy Scripture as ours, that when we speak, people will know it is the Spirit of our Father that's speaking in it. And the testimony will be of the Son. And our sending will have the authority of our Master. And it will not be an expression of an opinion. It will be an authoritative life and an authoritative utterance concerning the deep things of God and the unsearchable riches of Christ. So that in the words of the Lord Jesus, we shall be able to say, we speak that we do know, and we testify that which we have seen. How important to get the force of these words. Our Lord Jesus was all His Father's delight. He was the fullness of the Godhead body. He was the express image of God's person. God manifest in the flesh. We, as sent of Him, are the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. His pleasure and His delight, and also are to be His expression of life in the earth today. He has no hands but our hands to effect His labor. No feet but ours to run His errand. No lips but ours to sound His prayer. We are members of Christ, the head in heaven, but the members operative on earth. You know, when I was at school, there was a science master there, and it almost looked as if he did a miracle. But you know, it wasn't a miracle, but it was certainly most startling. I tell you what happened. In those days, to demonstrate electricity and some of its wonders, we used to use what was called, I believe, an old Wilmshurst machine. Some of you who perhaps taught science 30 years ago will remember the old thing of which I'm speaking. Well, he got one of the boys in the class to come up and stand on the table there, the bench, and he got two blocks of camphor, and he stood the boy on these blocks of camphor, and he began to charge the boy with the Wilmshurst generating machine, began to charge the boy with electricity, and if I remember rightly, his hair began to stand on end. Then, after he'd been charged, the Bunsen burner was there, and the gas was turned on. He said to the boy, "Put your finger to the Bunsen burner." And you know, in a flash, the spark jumped, and the gas burst into flame. You know, we looked at it. Oh yes, all very easily explained by those who know the scientific reasons behind it, but I shall never forget it. Where his finger moved, the power flowed. As the Father has sent me, even so send I you. Where the Son moved, they saw the Father. Where the Son worked, there were the works of the Father. Whatever the Son said, there were the words that the Father had given Him to speak. Wherever He went, there was the demonstration of the Father's will. In all His behavior, there was the Father's glory. He declared Him, "As the Father has sent me, even so send I you." So that wherever we move, even though we be but a finger in the body of Christ, where the finger moves, the power should blow. Then people must say, "This thing is of God. It is God that worketh in you, both to will and do of His good pleasure." God is in the midst of you of a truth. A ministry, a testimony, born out of God. As the members receive from their living head the vitality, the intelligence, the understanding, the present word to speak and to live today, then we declare the Spirit of Christ that dwells within us magnifies Him and portrays Him and communicates Him, and the peace which He whispered to us is passed on to others too. Have you thought of your missionary vocation like that? As the fields stretch away white from your own doorstep, down the street and across the road and through the city, and out across the broad land and the wide seas to the millions who sit in darkness still. Let us turn to another very fundamental scripture in Matthew chapter 28. And if in John we have the source of the ministry, in Matthew 28 we have the authority. And we read in verse 16, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world." Amen. It is interesting that this particular aspect of the divine commission to take the gospel to the nations is found in such fullness in a gospel that more distinctly emphasizes that which is Jewish. For here, undoubtedly, there is laid down under the authority of our Lord Jesus himself the means where nations should be realized. And although Matthew's gospel has in it so much that links with the Old Testament, so many quotations, messianic in character, yet in Matthew, from beginning to end, there is the sense that God is not the God of the Jew only, but of the Gentile also. It is very important for us to realize that the evangelization of the nations and the gathering out of the church was not an afterthought in the mind of God, but was there ere the world began in his eternal counsels. And in the love of the Father to the Son and the Son to the Father, in the communion of the Holy Spirit, world without end, there was born and originated his great purpose for the nations, to gather out a people for his name, that there might be an offering up, not only of a people out of Israel, but out of the nations unto God, acceptable by Jesus Christ. The missionary aspect of things in the scripture is always viewed from the divine standpoint. Even the stories the Lord Jesus told of the lost one being found, it's always a story that's told from the point of view of that character that depicts God, whether a shepherd looking for a sheep, or a woman for a silver, or a father for his son. It's always from God's standpoint. God's loss, God's seeking, God's initiative, God's finding, God's joy. Salvation is of the Lord. And so if we look back in Scripture, and we go back to Abraham, we see the promises are clear. In thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. We come on to a man like Solomon. He builds a temple. But the last concept of the temple in the Old Testament is that it should be a house of prayer, not for Israel only, but for all nations. We think of a man like Joseph, one of the early saviors of his people. There were to be many. But in the salvation that was wrought through them, it was not just the sons of Jacob that were blessed, but Gentile Egypt and the surrounding nations. And so we pass from the Pentateuch and the historical books into the Psalms and the Prophets. And we find there's so much about the blessing of the Gentiles. We find, for instance, that Elijah was used for the blessing of the widow of Zarephath, the coast of Sidon. We find that Elisha was used for the blessing of Naaman the Syrian. We find, for instance, that Jonah was sent to Nineveh. That Amos spoke about those amongst the nations upon whom God's name was called. That Hosea spoke of a people that was not God's people, but who one day would be God's people. We read of Isaiah proclaiming God in these terms, God of the whole earth shall he be called. Look unto me, all the ends of the earth, and be saved. In him shall the Gentiles trust. Yes, God is not the God of the Jew only. He's the God of the Gentiles also. So you and I engaged in the missionary endeavor of our times and in the witness to the peoples are not, as it were, just an afterthought. We're not just in a dying cause brought in at the end of time. We are in the full flood tide of the purposes, the inexorable purposes of the living God. Chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world. You and I move today with God in what he's doing in our generation. This should be our exercise to do it consciously and more by faith and more definitely. To be more real about it. So that when we move out of the Pentateuch and into the Psalms and the Prophets, the purpose for the nations unfolds. So that when we come to Matthew's Gospel, we find that time and again reference is made to the bringing in of the blessing of the Gentiles. And wise men come from the east. And the Roman centurion comes from the west. And his servant is healed at the word of the Lord. And the Lord refers to the Queen of Sheba who came from the south. And when we come to the latter part of Matthew, there's another woman from the coasts of Sidon, the Canaanite, whose daughter is healed of that demon possession. They come from the east and the south and the west and the north, each of them in their own time and place. And they'll sit down, says the Lord Jesus, in the kingdom with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. In all nations he had his people. Yes, the promise to Abraham is secure. In thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And so we come to the great commission at the end of Matthew. And whilst it comes at the end of the gospel, the full force of the divine purpose out of eternity, vibrant and moving through history, leads up to this moment when Christ, risen from the dead, his work accomplished, and soon to ascend to the right hand of God, to send forth the Holy Spirit into men's hearts, and to unify a people in himself as his body, his instrument for the evangelization of the Gentiles. You see, it is in that context that we read now the Great Commission. Trace it always to its roots. Get the full sap of God moving through your understanding. Thus we shall be motivated and controlled as those redeemed by blood and constrained by love divine and with the terror of the Lord too pulsing within us to move with God in the unfolding of these great purposes of grace. And we read how these disciples made their way up through those many places pregnant with meanings of the centuries and to the messages of their master. And they come at last to this unnamed hill, and there, according to his word, his silhouette stands against the bright blue sky upon that hilltop. And they climb panting and puffing and striving to reach the top. Yes, he's risen as he said, and he's there on the mountain as he promised. He never breaks his word. And so they come, and I wonder, do they see the nail prints as they bow before him there in his feet? They have nothing to say. Not a word, it would seem, passes their lips. And then we read, and a beautiful paraphrase has been put to verse 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them. It can be put like this, and Jesus came and broke the silence, and it's been broken ever since. And he says, all authority is given unto me in heaven, and the vast dome of the sky reaches out to the farthest extent of heaven, and there, beyond the blue, the galaxies and the stars and the whirling planets and the unseen realms of virtually in infinite space, and all his authority takes them in. Things visible and invisible, principalities and powers, he's head over them all, risen from the dead. And he says, it's in my hand, all authority, in heaven and in earth. And from that high point, the valleys and the hills and the plains below sweep away to the farthest horizons of the world. And it's all in his pierced hand. He says, go ye therefore. On this premise, as the one who at last in manhood has come forth out from amongst the dead to hold the keys of death and of Hades, in a world that is stalked and haunted by death, I hold the keys of heaven above and earth beneath. The authority of all things is in my hand. Go ye therefore. And are we not going to go? Are we not going to move? Are we not going to speak? Are we not going to disciple men? Are we not going to teach the nations? Are we not going to baptize believers? Are we not going to do it? They did it. In their generation. Others have done it in succeeding generations. Some are doing it in our generation. But the authority of his word remains. And he expects us to obey. Will you think about that? What does that command mean to you? It's authority. And what does that source mean to you? It's power. He breathed on them the Holy Spirit, the symbol. But what he did symbolically that day in the upper room, he effected historically. Those weeks later on the day of Pentecost. And that historical and dispensational event is the empowering of the church for this ministry. And the Holy Spirit who dwells in your heart on the ground of the blood of Christ is the sufficient enabler for the effecting of this testimony and this ministry. So that though you may only have 5 words with the understanding, though you may only be able to say, once I was blind, but now I see, if you say that in the acknowledgement of the source and under the authority of our Master, the very things decreed in heaven will flow through you to earth. And what happens in earth through you will be acknowledged in heaven. And this is how it was in those days. And indeed how it's been down the years. I want to read in our closing scripture a word or two from some of the last writings of the Bible as far as Paul was concerned in 2 Timothy and chapter 4. And this is how he is passing on the torch, lingering for a moment on the threshold of eternity. He's ready to be offered, he says. The time of his departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course, he says. I have kept the faith. Timothy, I'm handing on the torch. I give you my charge before God and the elect angels, that you might bear your testimony unashamed. I'm passing on the charge, he says. You are the up-and-coming generation. Was there a ministry? Yes, there was. It was given to me by my Lord, and by his grace I fulfilled it. Was there a race to run? Then by his grace I ran it and I finished it. Was there a good deposit to keep? Then I kept it by his grace. All the way home, Timothy, you're the next generation. Your grandmother believed, your mother believed, but you're the next generation. I know you do believe, I'm persuaded of that, but I'm passing on the torch. Paul hadn't faith. Timothy, don't you faith. Don't be ashamed. And you know, for the most part, it's the shame of us that keeps us silent and inactive. Oh, but if we can get the sense of the sheer divine origin of the truth of the gospel that we have and hold, and the divine origin of the mandate to take that gospel to the ends of the earth, if we can get the whole force of deity and of Godhead behind us in our thinking, then we're not just beating the drum, we're not flogging a dead horse. We're moving in the inexorable and irresistible purposes of the living and redeeming God. And now what does Paul say? His eyes are reaching out to the ends of the earth. He has seen the gospel flame leap, as it were, from Jerusalem to Antioch, from Antioch to Asia Minor, from Asia Minor into Europe, and from Athens to Rome, and from Rome to Spain. He's seen the great development. He has stood firm to the last, and even now he had stood, it would seem, before that evil emperor Nero, and the Lord had stood with him. And he says, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all nations might hear. Isn't that the force of the word? That all the Gentiles, that all the nations might hear. In other words, Paul was conscious in that arena of conflict and testimony that as he stood there before emperor, he was standing for the gospel of God and its continuity down history. You and I, as we stand before our people today, we stand for the continuity of the gospel of God and the purposes of God down history, that all the nations might hear. And so he passed to his reward. But ere he passed to his reward, he says, Crescens has gone to Galatia. And I have the feeling it's not just the Galatia of Asia Minor, but the Gaul of France. For that word was used by the Romans for ancient France. And he says, Titus has departed unto Dalmatia. That was a way up into the Balkan Peninsula, where today we have perhaps Yugoslavia. And we find too that at the end of this chapter we read most significant names, Pudens and Linus and Claudia, that was Pudens' wife. And Claudia, it would seem, established in the ancient records, was the princess, the daughter of royal blood from England. And back in the antiquities of the early days of church life in England before Augustine ever came, in the first century, in the apostolic era, the names that appear are the names of Pudens and Linus and Claudia. And at Glastonbury in southern England, it would seem there in embryo, the church, as it were found. So that here we have something very interesting. That as the gospel leapt from Jerusalem to Antioch, to Asia Minor, to Europe, to Rome, to Spain, as Paul passes on the torch to the next generation, in the fulfillment of the purposes of God in the gospel, the gospel's going out to Dalmatia, and it's going out to France, maybe, and it's confirming the ground it's gained in Ephesus and Corinth and Spain. And can we say that even here in this closing word of Paul, we have an English girl that was used as far as history can tell amongst those who first brought the gospel to England. And of that blessing so many of you here today are drinking. The great heritage of the gospel that shed the light of God into our benighted land in those far off centuries. All the great purposes of God. And the torch has come down to this generation. They did not fail. They sealed their testimony, born out of God, with their blood. And shall we fail at the last, when we can almost hear his footfall on the threshold of the door? Amen.